Turn me, if you will, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. It's something you're familiar with. And let me say that in a minute I will make a little mention of some current events. And when they came up, when I was at the beach, even I think it was before last Sunday, the Lord began to share this message with me. And I almost wanted to come back and preach it last week. And then with the events of the week, I was thinking yesterday, well, maybe I need to just leave this alone and do something else. But the Lord wouldn't let me do that. And so then he showed me the connection with what I already had to preach and what we're dealing with in the current news cycle. And then also, I went to Sunday school this morning, and like God so often does, when I'm questioning if I'm on the right track or not, he confirms it by giving some of the same scriptures in there, same wording, but sometimes in a different text, and that happened this morning too. So anyway, Matthew 25, you know the story. But again, it would be like a man. Jesus is talking about here is what the kingdom of God's like. All right. Again, it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted. Everybody say entrusted. That's an important word today. What does that mean? That means he trusted them. And therefore he put something in them because he trusted them. He entrusted his property to them. Now some of you probably have a translation that has a different word from property, because I've got the 1984 NIV, which is also what's on the screen. The newer NIVs and numerous other translations say he entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability, and then he went on his journey. So he divided up his wealth. He's going, and he divided up his wealth and distributed it among three of his servants. He gave them different amounts based on not his whim, not who he liked the most, not who had been the nicest that day, but according to their what? Their ability. Ability to what? Handle money. Now, when it says these things about the talents, I went to the Bible Weights and Measures to find out what that was all about. Some Bibles have footnotes in them, and some of the Bibles are so old that the values they give are way undervalued. But anyway, a talent was not a coin, but it was a weight. It was a certain amount of weight. A talent was about 75 pounds. And the currency they would have been using would have been either gold or silver. So depending on whether it was gold or silver, it will affect the value a little bit. But either way, we're talking about some serious money here. We're talking about he gave to one man 5 talents, 375 pounds of gold or silver. I checked the price of gold a couple of days ago, and I think we're running almost $1,200 an ounce. It takes a lot of ounces to make 375 pounds. I mean, we've preached this message, and it's okay to preach this message and use talents like we think about. Well, God gave Benjamin the music talent, and he gave somebody else this other talent. Well, that's okay, because that's true too. But we're talking about a man that gave his servants large sums of money to deal with. And the 2 talents was about 150 pounds of gold or silver. And the 1 talent, this is the guy that only got 75 pounds of gold or silver. I would sell it for 5 ounces today. All right. So it helped me to put that into perspective to see what we're talking about here. And I'm not going to read the whole story because you know it's, but he trusted these guys with this much wealth of his to look after and do something with it. And we know when we go ahead and read it, and you've all heard it, but when he came back to check on them and they reported, the one that had the 375 pounds had doubled it. He had used it wisely. That's why the guy gave him more. He knew he could handle it better than the other two. And then to the one that only had 150 pounds or something, he had doubled his. And to the guy that got the least, this is why he gave him the least, but he still was going to try him out. He went and dug it and buried it and hid it in the hole. He hadn't lost any of it. You know what he was doing? He was operating out of fear instead of faith. And he said he wasn't at all pleased with that guy. He didn't say, well, that's a good boy. You ought to save. You ought to put it in the bank somewhere where it's safe. No, he said, you ought to put it in the bank where it draws interest. Don't bury it out in the backyard. Now, Jesus is telling this story. So I had God gave me a title that I thought he gave me. And actually, I kind of came up with it, but he gave me the seed of it. But the initial one I had was way too long. You couldn't even get it on a CD because my initial title was, how much wealth can God, how much wealth does God want you to have? Answer, all he can trust you with. How much wealth does God want you to have? All he can trust you with. But I just shortened it up. How much wealth can God trust you with? He entrusted this to these guys. One of them disappointed him, two of them pleased him. Now, how many have ever heard the name and know basically who this man is? You can just raise your hand. Ham Salomon. Anybody? Ham Salomon. All right, if you go to the city of Chicago and drive through downtown, right in the middle of a traffic circle, there is a big statue with three people in it. George Washington's in the middle. Robert Morris, who was the secretary, might as well have said the secretary of the treasury during the revolution I think his title was superintendent of the treasury. And the man on the other side of Washington is Ham Salomon. Now, here's something about him, The Forgotten Patriot. This is a book by David Allen Lewis, who is generally interested in Israel. Many Jews fought as soldiers in George Washington's Revolutionary Army, and many contributed financially to the cause, but none did as much as Ham Salomon. One of the great heroes of American history, a forgotten hero, the wandering Jew from Poland. Salomon, gave his personal fortune and also raised huge sums of money through business transactions on various European and American markets. He could have made himself rich and left a fine estate for his family. He gave everything to help establish the United States, and we believe it is time to remember this great Jewish patriot. And then, of course, I recall, too, that we had... Next week, we'll be celebrating on Saturday, actually, but we'll do it on Sunday, too. When 56 men got together and wrote a Declaration of Independence, and the last thing they said in that declaration before they signed their names to it was, we solemnly pledge to each other, the 56 of us, our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. So all those 56 men, in order to fight that revolution, had to be willing to, one thing, put their money into it. And Ham Salomon was so interested in it. One reason he believed that America was going to be the place of refuge for the Jews until they could get back to the promised land. And the reason he's not heard of in history, for one big reason, is because he was a Jew and he got pushed to the bottom of the page. But this man knew how to make money. He knew how to deal with brokers and get money from them, but then he turned it all in. When the French got into war late in the war, and we really needed them or we'd have probably lost, but they had to, Ham Salomon loaned the French government the money to pay all the expenses to get their ships and all that stuff over here, and then he charged the French the interest, just at the going interest rate on the market, and then gave all the interest money he got to the revolutionary forces. There were times when he actually paid out of his personal wealth to the salaries of the army officers, men, great men that you have heard of. We didn't have money to pay them. You can't fight a war without finances. We've had some significant things in the news this week. Couple Supreme Court decisions, one in particular. And Jesus said he's coming back for a glorious church without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. So I think it is about time, and I'm hearing a lot of voices saying this. I ministered this a little bit a few weeks ago about can dead bones live again, that it is time for a great awakening, and we might say a great spiritual revolution. And so Saturday we're going to celebrate the 239th anniversary of the American Revolution, freeing us from the control and oppression of Great Britain. Revolutions require financing. You can see I'm leading up to something here. Most churches and most Christians are over their heads in debt. This church is one exception. And most of the people in this church are exceptions to that. We have very few in here. You might wonder why in the world I need to preach about finances here. Because we got very few people in this room that have to have a financial miracle to get through the week. We've gotten to a place where we're pretty comfortable. But we also have a lot of folks that remember when you did have to have that financial miracle. But the thing is, God has put us in a position. Our church debt's going to be paid off in October if we just continue to pay on the regular schedule. We're not going to have any debt. A lot of churches will tell you, oh, don't get out of debt. Go refinance it or something, because if you get out of debt, your people will quit giving. That is not so. Because we don't give because we got a church debt. We give because we're givers, right? And God needs some folks to finance the end time revival. We just as well be part of it. Psalm 112. It says, verse 1, praise the Lord. Some translations say hallelujah, which is just means praise the Lord too in Hebrew. Praise the Lord. And then I like the next word. It says blessed. So many psalms start out with that. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. So we're going to talk about some particular man here or some particular type of man that gets blessed. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, number one, and number two, who finds great delight in his commands. Finds great delight in his commands. God, I am delighted with your commands. God, I am delighted, Lord. Even when I was single and 22 years old and in the Navy and wasn't married yet, I was delighted, Lord, when your command said to me to keep my britches zipped up. Lord, I'm delighted, Lord, with Luke 6:38 that says, give. I'm delighted with Malachi 3:10 says, bring my tithes and offerings in the storehouse. I'm delighted, Lord, I'm delighted. I don't just tolerate them and yield to them, Lord. I am delighted with your commands. So now we know over in Psalm 112 in verses 9 through 16, we were in Sunday school this morning, and it talks about that section is the section on Beth. B-E-T-H, and the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which means house. And those eight verses basically say, if you want to be blessed, you got to make the Word of God where you live. You got to make your home at the Word of God. So blessed is this man who fears the Lord, and he delights greatly in his commandments. Now, we just well see what some of these blessings are. It said, have y'all found out, by the way, you can read Psalm 119, you can read about any psalm, but you ought to have lived it in your life. If a person fears the Lord and loves the commandments of God and delighted in them, have you noticed that his family tends to turn out a little better? Now, that don't mean he won't have a few bad apples. Things go better at their house. And you might have noticed some other things about him too. But he says here, here's the blessings of that man we're talking about. His children will be mighty in the land. Other translations say they will be strong or they will be successful. You will have children that will amount to something. And it says the generation, the family. So one translation says the family or the household of the upright will be blessed. Somebody's living like that, their whole family's going to live better because of them. And it says in verse 3, wealth and riches are in his house. You may tell you what that means in the Hebrew? It means wealth and riches will be in his house. You may tell you what it says in all the other translations? Wealth and riches will be in his house. I didn't put that in there, by the way. That's one of the benefits of fearing God and delighting yourself in his commandments. You are supposed to prosper. But stick around to the end of the service. Don't wait a minute. Somebody's thinking right now, I'm glad the kids are not in here, because well, so a few of them are actually. I don't want them hearing this prosperity stuff. Just stick your fingers in your ears, kids. Just stick around. You'll be happy with how this turns out. Deuteronomy, and by the way, it says in his righteousness will endure forever. And then we go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8. And by the way, I mentioned this Wednesday night, so I'll just let y'all, I need to let y'all know, but what I preached Sunday before last when I was here, somebody that I trust listened to that CD, and then I didn't give it to them to get a critique, but I got one, and they said, sounded like you were fussing at them. Well, I assure you that's not my intent. I am just excited about the Word of God. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 17. It says, Deuteronomy, D-E-U is the number 2, and Deuteronomy is the second telling of the law. All this stuff is in the Bible, in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. But now we're getting ready to go into the promised land, and Moses is reminding them of all this stuff to get them prepared for promised land living. Because when they get into that promised land, it's not going to be manna falling out of heaven anymore. They've been living by miracles in the wilderness, supernatural supply. But when they get to the promised land, Joshua, I got it coming up in a minute, I'll hold it. But we find out that the manna ceased as soon as they started getting corn in the promised land. So when they got over there, they're no longer going to live by stuff falling down out of heaven. And that's what a lot of people are looking for now. Oh, God, you know, it's going to be seed time and harvest. What you sow is what you reap. Living by faith in the promised land. Promised land is better than the wilderness. We got a lot more people in Egypt this morning than we do in the promised land. If you were here a couple of years ago, you know what that means. And, of course, as usual, the big crowd's in the wilderness. Y'all keep sitting where you are. You don't have to move. They did that to me one week. But here's what he said to him. He said, you may say to yourself, you know, we need to talk to ourselves, but we need to be careful what we tell ourselves. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me. That's a big key. I done it. It's mine. Done it for me. If we get to thinking, hey, does anybody happen to know how much of your money belongs to God? All of it. Not 10%, 100%. He's already told you to do what to do with the 10%. He expects you to look after your family and pay your bills. But the whole other 90%, basically you need to say, now, God, I did what I'm supposed to do with the 10%. What you want me to do with this 90%? So it's all his. And all the money that's in the treasury of this church, we get the debt paid off, and we may start accumulating a little money, but God is already opening up some new areas for us to invest in, particularly in children's ministry. But we might start accumulating a little bit. Well, you think that might be bad? No. Think about Joseph over in Egypt. Why did he send him over there? To tell those people, you better get something in the bins. That's right. Because there's a time coming when you're going to need it. But now when churches get to thinking, this is ours, that's the problem. As long as we know, even if we accumulate, as long as we know this is God's money, Lord, we were waiting to hear from you what you want us to do with it. Amen. Right? He said, you might say that. Verse 18, he said, not so. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirm his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. King James says, God, it was God that gave you the strength to create wealth so that my covenant might be established, or to confirm the covenant. Joshua chapter 1, we just go a few pages, because then Joshua gets them over into the promised land. And you know this, Joshua 1, and starting about verse 6, And so God says to Joshua, he had said, just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. And he said in verse 6, so be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not be sure to obey all the law. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Psalm 119 tells us to let that word be on your lips and to be meditating on it. Same thing right here. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Make the word of God your home. That's not in that verse. I just put it in there. So that, what's my purpose of doing that? And that's not for me personally. But so that you may be careful to do what's written in it. Thy word, O Lord, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I need to be meditating on it, speaking it out of my mouth so that I will do it. Because in the doing of it, then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, when he's saying that to Joshua, he's not just talking about you. He's talking about the people that are with him, because they have to go fight a war to get the promised land. When they got there, people that's thinking the promised land is heaven, when they got there, they had enemies to fight. And it takes resources to fight a battle. You got to feed the army, for one thing. You got to put clothes on the army. You got to have weapons. Takes resources. He's telling them partly how to do that, not just for Joshua's benefit, but for the benefit of the kingdom. In Luke's gospel, and then in chapter 5 and verse 12, I told him that we could put that up there just to remind us. It says, the manna stopped the day after they ate this food, the corn of the promised land, from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. They had to now start planting what they won't eat. They had to start sowing. Law of seed, time, and harvest. When you're in a wilderness, when you're out here traveling, you can't stop and plant a garden, God will supernaturally look after you. But in normal living of our life, he expects us to do what we have to do. I was thinking about it in the shower last night. I wasn't even thinking about sharing today. It just popped in my mind, but now here it is. You know, when the temple tax was due and Peter said to Jesus, are we going to pay the tax? I think the question was the temple wasn't treating them very well. We're going to pay our taxes to these bunch of people that's trying to kill us? That we don't agree with their policies? You might be asking yourself right now if I need to pay my taxes to this corrupt government. Jesus said, yeah, let's do it so they don't have anything to accuse us of. So he told Peter, now we know that Jesus had a treasury because he had Lazarus carrying the money bag. He was the treasurer. You know, that's interesting how Jesus does things. He picked the thief to be the treasurer. But he told Peter, go fishing. Now, what was Peter's regular occupation? He said, Peter, go do what you knew how to do in the natural, and I will hook the supernatural to it. And go do what you know how to do in the natural, and I'll hook the supernatural to it. So when you need a financial miracle, instead of just begging for it, go do what you know how to do in the natural, and let God help with that. Yes, do what he told you. That is it. And that's why Tony just came up and whispered in my ear, the Lord told her to pray for the sick. So I'm glad she stood her ground and said, but this is what God showed me to do, because that's exactly whatever he says to you, do it. Amen. Right? Something happened back there in that circle. I hope everybody received it. Let's go to Luke Gospel chapter 6. And by the way, the temple tax was 1 drachma per head. What size coin was in the fish's mouth? 2 drachmas. Jesus said, Peter, pay my tax and yours. Why didn't he get it out of the money bag? Because that was church money. And the taxes was a personal tax, not a church tax. A lot of sermons in that, wasn't it? Luke chapter 6. I ended with this last week. Luke chapter 6. And Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. And it says, going back to verse 37, it says, do not judge. By the way, the heading up there from verse 27 down to 36 says, love for your enemies. And in verse 37, it says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. What is that? It's nothing but the law of seed, time, and harvest. What you sow is what you reap. The golden rule, we call it, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, that makes sense, because whatever you sow is what you're going to reap. And so then verse 38, he gives us a specific about that. He says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. All right, first thing I want to point out, too, the verse preceding it is about what you sow is what you reap, and this is, too. Give, and it will be given to you. What's it? It's what you gave. It is what you gave will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. All right? It's not just about money. It's good. Jesus used money as an illustration to teach a lot, and I do a lot, not because I'm money-minded, but because everybody, believe it or not, will pay attention about money. I mean, most people will. But it's to get the principle across. It's not about money. But he said, give. So if you give love, what can you expect to get back? Love might not be from the same people you loved, but it'll be more love than you gave. All right? How about another one? How about if you give a bunch of trouble? What you gonna be? Husbands, make a note. Better to live on the roof of the house than to get her upset. And a woman is basically, the only difference is she's an incubator. She'll take whatever you give her, you know, nurture it, keep it warm, and give you back more than you gave. That's the way they're designed, so just be warned, okay? It's a good thing, though. You give them good stuff, it's wonderful when it comes back. All right. So what you sow, if it's love, if it's hate, if it's forgiveness, or if it's condemnation, or if it's time, you short of time, I'll tell you the solution. Start giving some. But that don't make any sense, Pastor. I know it. That's why it's in the Bible. The wisdom of God is foolishness to man. All right? And then what Peter told some fellows one time, if you give anything, you give for my sake in the Gospels. Lands, houses. All right? I'll add cars. I haven't sold a car or traded one in years. I get them and drive them for about, I buy them with about 20,000 miles on them and drive them for about 5 or 6 or 7 years. And when I get ready for another one, I find a home for that one that needs a car. Sometimes it's grandchildren, sometimes it's outside the family. That practice has served me well, I'll tell you. I'm not saying you have to give your car away, but you better be willing to. The Lord might tell you to give away the one you're driving sometime, in fact. All right? So what you sow is what's going to come back to. But now let's look at this word give, because that's the key. It says give. And a lot of people don't understand what giving is. The Greek word is didote. It's one of 17 verbs in the Greek that means give. That means it's a specific word. It's one of 17 different words for give in the Greek language that are in the Bible. This particular one, W.E. Vine says, one thing he says about it, that this word didote is used of a seed yielding or giving up its fruit. You plant the seed and it gives a harvest. Thayer's lexicon says, this describes a person who, of their own accord, gives to another something to their advantage. One who, of their own accord, gives to somebody else something that will be to their advantage. What does that all mean? It means that giving it happens from a desire to benefit others rather than self. Giving it is a desire to benefit others rather than yourself. Giving is a manifestation of love. God so loved that he did what? Gave. Most precious thing he had. We saw him, we were singing Amazing Love. We saw all that he gave, all that Jesus gave. And then because of that, if we receive it, he gave us the right to boldly approach the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. If you put money in the plate, even tithes, only for the purpose of getting a return, you're not giving. You're trying to invest. Now, your investment may pay off a little bit, but it's not going to pay off like if you give. A lot of folks that are tithers are not givers. I know plenty of pastors I've heard tell me that, and I don't see the what comes in here, individuals. I have been in some churches where the pastor was involved in that, and a lot of them are, and I've had pastors say, you know, I can tell which one of my members are legal tithers and which ones are givers. He said the ones that give every week, they give $18.26. They're getting it right down to 10%. So if you do that, I don't just write a note on the bottom. I'm giving more. That 26 was the extra. No, I don't pay attention to that. But it's just, what I'm saying is legalistic giving, because the Bible says you have to, will not pay off very well. But being a giver, because I want to take what I have and put it into the kingdom of God. And when you start doing that, you'll quit worrying about where the 10% mark was. I'm going to give you a key to true biblical finances. I'm going to give you a quote I heard. Leslie saw this, and she passed it on to me sitting on my carport before I went to the beach. And so this quote I'm going to give you is what the seed that brought this message about. It's a quote from George Pearson. He's Kenneth Copeland's son-in-law, and he's the pastor. He and his wife pastor the Eagle Mountain International Church in Fort Worth. And here was his quote. The world system uses people to get wealth. Unfortunately, I'm going to add here, so do a lot of preachers and ministries. Use people to get wealth. That's the world system. The kingdom of God system uses wealth to get people. Folks that's been to the mission field, you needed money to get those people, didn't you? You needed financing to get those people. The word, this is right here, is the dividing line of the true prosperity good news and the one that's getting abused. And unfortunately, a lot of folks attacked what they call the prosperity gospel preachers that don't know the difference. Now, they know about abuse and all that, but somehow or another, we just tend to take names. Like, we like to put labels on everybody. I don't like labels. I saw an article this past week. Some of you have seen it. It's a sad thing. Billy Graham's grandson. I won't try to pronounce his name. It's difficult. But he resigned as the senior pastor at the Carl Ridge, whatever, the big church down in Florida, Presbyterian Church, where D. James Kennedy used to be for years. Yeah. He resigned as pastor because of getting caught in a outside of marriage relationship. And I had several thoughts crossed my mind. I don't know what the situation down there is, but he was, of course, had to resign. And I think pastors in those situations need to be step away. But they need to be, somebody needs to go to them for restoration. And I think, hopefully, to get them back in the pulpit. And because when I saw that news that morning, I was thinking about King David. And I thought, isn't it a good thing that somebody didn't come to him and say, God said you're going to have to resign as king. No, he said, David, what you're going to have to do is get in the prayer closet, and you're going to have to say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Don't take thy Holy Spirit away from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, Lord. Let me get my life right. That's a side issue. Never mind all that. But I had a good thought about all that. Oh, labels. So when I saw it on the Charisma blog, you know, and that, the Charisma stuff I get on my phone every day is blogs. And so some of it you can believe and some of it you can't just because it has the Charisma title. Sometimes people try to go whole hog reporting something when they're only half informed. But it had the headline said, Mega Church Pastor. That's become a title that means shame on you. I got news for you. Jesus preached to 15,000 people or so. Jesus was a mega church pastor. But we put titles on people and then the title becomes bad. If you're pastoring a big church, you want a mega church pastor. Let's all attack them. Don't even wait to see what they're preaching. Just go pull about three sentences out of one of their books, take it out of context and decide you know all about them. But at any rate, the true thing is, and this is why I won't quit preaching prosperity, and I think it's why the devil would like for us to have to quit preaching prosperity, is because it is going to require some folks like Solomon, like those 56 men that signed the Declaration of Independence, like a lot of other great people that over years have put a whole lot of money into either fighting the wars of their nation for liberty or else promoting and financing the gospel. And one reason I think, and I've heard so many prophetic words, that one of the big reasons that the United States of America was put here and blessed by God is because we're to finance the missionary efforts all over the world, and we have pretty much done that. And so the devil would love to get us with a poverty mentality, and that's why I get serious about this issue. That the world system uses people to get wealth. I am totally opposed to that, and I have never done it and never will. And the kingdom of God system uses wealth to get people. So just because the ministry has a lot of money coming in. Some examples, Lakewood Church, where Pastor Joel Osteen is now, they get a lot of criticism, and he does, and I don't know how much of it's deserved. Some of we all got faults. But I know when his daddy was there, and to this day, they're on television all over the world. That cost millions and millions of dollars every month. They never asked the audience to send any money in. Never. Kenneth Copeland Ministries, I've mentioned him several times lately, but they're on television all over the world, and it's not just him preaching. They have wonderful guests on there every week on that program. And they talk about things that need to be talked about. And it's going all over the world. And it's millions and millions of dollars every month. He spends probably 3 minutes on Friday just to tell you that this is offering day. And if you've got something to send into the ministry, that's it. No pressure, no nothing. All right? Why? Because they're trying to get, they're giving people an opportunity to give and using money to get people. Using wealth to get people. Copeland's ministry, just one I use as an example. There's a lot of them. A lot of good ministries like that are the big ministries that support. They support so many big ministries in a big way. Send out gifts to their partners. If you're a partner of that ministry, they'll probably send you gifts that are worth more than the money you're sending them. I mean, free books, free CDs, just come in the mail. You don't even ask for them. They just show up. 2007, 2008, I went to their annual pastor's conference out there at the church. They have it. He's having it every year for many years. Walked into that sanctuary, which seats a little in excess of 2,500 people, and it was packed full, and they had extra chairs out. So we say there's 2,500 plus ministers and probably their wives in there, or ministers and her husband. And when you get in there, you walk in the door the first day, and on every seat, when you find you a seat, on there is a The first year I went, it was a nice book bag. I mean, a nice one. And then inside the book bag was all kind of free CDs and DVDs and a nice, really nice notepad for you to keep notes in and gifts on the seat. It was a three-day meeting, five sessions a day, 15 meetings in all. Not one time did they receive an offering, because he said, I have these meetings in January not to bless this you to bless this ministry, but for us to bless you ministers and you pastors. Now, I'm not promoting that ministry except to tell you, when you do stuff like that, when you give and give and give, what can we expect to happen to you? It's going to come back. How? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. So ministries that do those kind of things are going to prosper. So that, why? Because God has found out he can trust them to keep it flowing. And they can do even more. I'm going to read you a little bit here out of something else that's been feeding me for the last, ever since I went to the mountains about a month or so back. Quiet Miracles by Charles W. Shepson. I read a little something one week. This is a man. He's 86 years old today. Let me water this thing. He's 86 years old. Been up in high circles of the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church. Dean of the Bible College at one time. Taught in their Bible College. Pastored big churches of theirs. And then God had him, spoke to him back, well, I guess 25 or more years ago. It was in the early 80s, I think. So that was a good while back. He was pastoring a good-sized church in Canada. Had a nice salary and a nice parsonage. And the Lord had put on his heart about a piece of property he had spotted when he made a little stop traveling. Down around Elizabethton or on Mountain Tennessee. And God said, I want you to go down there and buy some property, and I want you to start a retreat center to minister to ministers. A place where they can come and get refreshed and get counseling if they need it and get restored. And some people, preachers go there because they got a bunch of trouble in their life. Some just go like I do because I need to get off somewhere and just get away from the that place. You cannot get a cell signal. I think God just keeps it out. Because you can drive down there just to the end of the road where their property starts, and you can get one. Get four bars down there. No TV up there. Just a place you can. So God told him to do that. Well, they left their church, which means they left their salary, sold their house, gave away their furniture, and went up there and got that place and started working on it. And everything they've done there has been by faith. But everything he's done his whole life has been by faith. So this is one of three volumes he wrote about just quiet little miracles he has shown up in his life all the time. And I'm just going to give you a little progression here. A lot of them are financial miracles. All of them are not, by the way. But I'm just going to give you a little sampling of it. This little chapter, this was in 1952. He's got them in chronological order. He has been a journaler all his life. I wish I had been. I've got a lot of journals where some of my children gave me a journal for Christmas so I can journal next year. Thank you very much. And so for the first 2 weeks of January, I do pretty good. And I hardly have any entries after January 15 of any year. I wish I had. But one thing I'm doing, as I'm reading his book, I'm writing stuff up here in the top that his testimonies remind me of some experiences I've had. But anyway, here, look here, he said, I worked really hard. This is early in his ministry. He started out, I worked really hard in my first pastoral assignment. I was a bachelor, totally committed, very young man at that time. Very committed to both my Lord and Faith Gospel Church here in Greenpoint, New York. I thought nothing of putting in 16 to 18 hours a day. I loved it. My dedication to work took its toll physically without my realizing at first what was happening. And I'm not going to read all this, but he goes on to tell how he basically worn himself out. And so he realized some of his members were smart enough to tell him, Pastor, you need to take a vacation. Take 2 weeks off. Go somewhere. And they said, we are going to go ahead and pay you those 2 weeks in advance so you'll have some money while you're gone. So he went, and when he got back from the vacation, now he's good at looking after his money, but he forgot about this part about I have already been paid ahead of time. When I get back, I don't have a paycheck coming. In the Navy, we call that when you borrowed money against next payday, it was called a dead horse. That means you've already spent the money and now your horse is dead. All right? He said, I sat down. He got back. He said, I sat down at the table in my small apartment and I counted my remaining money, dividing the sum by seven. I quickly concluded it was not enough to hold body and soul together for a week. Then I remembered a Reader's Digest article that it authoritatively stated that peanut butter is as nourishing as meat. It has lots of protein, the article pointed out. And I decided I should buy a big jar of peanut butter and a long loaf of thin sliced bread. For the next 21 meals, I could live off peanut butter sandwiches. Then, the whole thing struck me funny, and I started to laugh. Here I was, the child of the king, and I was planning to live on peanut butter sandwiches for a week. Who ever heard of a prince that had to exist on peanut butter sandwiches? I enjoy peanut butter, but the thought of that much of that for that long brought only one word to my mind, yuck. I went to my knees, now listen to this, it's important. I went to my knees, dear Lord, I said, I did not do this deliberately. I have made a serious but honest mistake. Psalm 107, you all know verse 20 says he sent his word to heal them, but verse 17, back up a little bit, and it says, fools, because of their iniquities and transgressions are afflicted. But then they cry unto the Lord, and the Lord hears them. And I've just prayed that psalm a lot of times. Lord, I know this was stupid what I did, but it was not intent of my heart for it to turn. Bail me out. So he said, Lord, would you be so gracious as to send me another $6 to add to what I have? I realize $6 is not very much these days, but in 1952, it was adequate when I added to what I already had. I was not asking extravagantly, but I was praying for enough. And less than 2 hours later, my telephone rang, and the caller was a godly lady from our congregation. Mrs. Delana was the wife of a New York City fireman. And after chatting a while, Kay said to me, Pastor, I'm somewhat embarrassed to ask you this question. This was less than two hours later after he prayed. I am somewhat embarrassed to ask you this question, but while I was having my devotions this morning, I felt as though God said clearly to me, give Pastor Shepson $6. Do you have need for $6? I was almost speechless. While Kay, not 2 hours ago, I specifically asked God for $6. I told her the story. We were both thrilled. I was because he had so wondrously heard my prayers, and she was because God had, listened to this word, trusted her by speaking directly to her heart and mind. Trusted her why? He knew if I tell this woman to go give somebody $6, two things. She'll have $6, and she'll do what I tell her to do with it. See, there's two things were required. God can't get anybody to answer his prayer until he finds somebody that first has $6, and number two will give it away. Otherwise, he's going to be sitting there wondering why my prayer didn't get answered. I'll send it right over with Gracie, Pastor, and she did, and I had all I needed for a week. Now, that was the $6 miracle. And then I'm going over here to another page. And these aren't, they're not lengthy. 179 right here. And by the way, I already had that title about how much can God trust you with when I read this article down at the beach. And I said, glory to God, look at there. God trusted her. All right, the Meadow Creek Chalet. Now, none of you, I don't think, have been to Fairhaven Ministries. If you minister, you ought to go sometime. But it's chalets, and this is the very first one they built was the Meadow Creek one. And the chalets are, they're modest, but they're nice. Downstairs, you got a combination little living room, dining room, kitchen, and then there's one bedroom down there and a bathroom, and in that there's a loft with nothing but two single beds and an end table or a table between the beds or something. So the Meadow Creek Chalet was all furnished. This is their first chalet. We hadn't even used the main floor a few times, and now, however, we could not delay even one more day the purchasing of the twin beds for the loft. Dr. McCarthy, the academic dean of Toccoa Falls College, along with his wife and their daughter, a nurse, were arriving at Fairhaven, and we had assigned them to this, our first chalet, and needed both floors. Quote, we have only $16 in our checking account, And those beds will cost $366, I reminded Elaine, who was his wife. This ministry had $16 in their checking account. They had bought 100 acres of land in the mountains, and they're believing in money to build chalets and whatever else they need on it. We prayed together that God would provide the $350 we were short. Very graciously, the owner of the company that produced the excellent quality bedding we were to purchase had agreed to sell it to us wholesale, but it was strictly cash and carry. We had to make full payment for the beds when we picked them up at the factory. The mail came, and it was an envelope from a lady who so faithfully sent her a monthly contribution of $5 every month. We always appreciated her sacrificial giving. Imagine my surprise upon opening her letter to find in it a check for $350. There was no explanation. The next month, she was back to her regular $5. But when we had that urgent need, God entrusted her with extra money, and she did with it what he asked her to do. How much wealth can God trust you with? All right. See, to meet this need, now God, $6 miracle is one thing. To meet this need, God needed somebody that had $350 and would do what he said do with it, that he could trust her with that $350 to do what he told her to do with it. God needs somebody to act. Luke 6:38, by the way, says, given it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, not God. God does not have any U.S. currency in heaven. If he printed any up there, it'd be counterfeit. He's got to get somebody here on this earth that he has blessed with something that they will give it to you to answer your prayer when you have a need like that. Then I go to page, what was that next page I was going to? Okay, I got it right over here. And now this is 1988. We've gone from 82, 83, 88. With only $5,000 in hand, we started to build the $250,000 lodge at Fairhaven. That's where the offices and the meeting rooms and all that is. It's going to cost $250,000. We had $5,000. Once again, we had enough to bulldoze the hole, backhoe the footings, pour cement, buy some block. The flow of funds in answer to prayer kept Ken Stumbo and his construction workers in supplies for many months. However, we were still lacking about $30,000 to complete the lodge. One day, Stephen Zub, a board member of our ministry, suggested that I ask Samaritan's Purse for some funds. There are two reasons for not doing that, I told Steve. I said, we don't ask man for money, and I don't think Samaritan's Purse has projects in the homeland. I think it invests only overseas. Steve felt I was wrong on both counts. He knew that they had some projects in the homeland, for one thing. For another, he felt that preparing a proposal for an organization that was looking for worthy projects was not the same as asking individuals for money. I didn't want to be stubborn about it, so I put it on my prayer list. Samaritan's Purse, $10,000. I also put on my list of things to get done, prepare a proposal for Samaritan's Purse. I prayed daily, but I also procrastinated daily and never got around to making that proposal. Sometimes procrastination is a good thing. The Alliance Bible Fellowship in Boone, North Carolina, telephoned to ask if I would preach one Sunday. I would preach on Sundays for them for the next few months whenever I was not out somewhere representing Fairhaven. Their pastor had moved away, and they thought it might take 6 months to find their next one, and they felt my coming as often as possible would provide some continuity. I readily agreed to this arrangement. It was only an hour's drive from Fairhaven. Franklin Graham, the head of Samaritan's Purse, attended that fellowship. God coordinated our schedule so that I was the speaker whenever he was at home. When I was traveling, so was he. Every Sunday that Franklin was there, he was preaching. He said, in each of the services, I told just a little about what God was doing for and through Fairhaven Ministries. I reported on the progress we were making on the lodge, but never once asked people to give toward it. That's been their policy throughout the course of the ministry. We do not ask man for money. We don't use people to get wealth. But we do use wealth to get people. On Easter Sunday, following the service, Franklin came to me with tears in his eyes. I think God would have us to help you with the construction of that lodge, he said. If you will stop by my office, we will have a check ready for you for $20,000. All right, $6 miracle, $350 miracle, $20,000 miracle. You got to start where your faith is. A few months later, the lodge at Fairhaven was dedicated debt-free without our ever having to ask for a single penny for its construction or for its furnishing. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or think, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. For God, you see, to meet this need, he needed, to answer that need, he needed a person or a ministry that had $20,000 first. If they hadn't had it, they couldn't have given it. The first, they had to have the $20,000, but the second thing is they had to be somebody that God could trust to listen to him and do what he wanted done with it. So, I know one person in the room that got a prophecy in 2013, January 2013, that God said, you need to start, you've been faithful to give, but you need to start increasing your giving because I'm preparing you to be a financier of the end time revival. A financier of the end time revival. So, I just want you to know, when I preach about prosperity in my radio ministry, ever since 1987, I give away, I don't sell CDs or DVDs. I sell them, they send in something if they want to, so I have something to send somebody else something, but we offered them free for all those years. Never spent time pressing for offerings, and one time back in 2000, late 90s and long in there, I was on 94.1, and I was on about 13 stations around the country, and my radio bill every month was around $3,000 to $4,000. And never put any pressure to get money from anybody. Never promised them they was going to get rich if they sent money to this ministry. But you know what? The money came in. I don't know how it happened. I never had one single station that I got enough mail from that people that listened to it to pay the bill for that station. Never once. I don't think hardly any ministry does. But I just had people that said, I want to help you with this. But God, it takes money to preach the gospel. And so what I'm interested in, and I'd just like to get some of y'all interested in it, I'm interested in being one of the financiers of the end time revival. Part of it's going to be things we're doing right here, but some of it's going to be stuff that God calls you to do that don't have a thing to do with this church. And God just starts saying to you, hey, you know that money you got in the bank there that you've been saving for some purpose? He said, here's what I want you to do with it now. And then get busy doing it, and you'll find out, guess what? The bank will fill back up again. And that is God's real system of biblical finance. It's not about somebody accumulating some wealth for themselves, but it's about God needs some folks that can let a lot of money flow through them that he can get done what he needs to do in the kingdom. Would anybody like to get in, be one of them channels? And the good news is, if you're just a channel. You're a channel that the water flows through from God, the source to the need. But the good news is, when the pipe does that, the inside of the pipe gets wet too. So you get blessed in the process, but as long as your motives are right, as long as your purpose is right, we got to keep things flowing. And you know, I didn't preach this to get y'all to give a good offering because you already give a good offering. I just wanted to help us to see that God needs us to get in on this because he needs us to answer people's prayers. You might be sitting beside somebody in church that never says a word to you about it. And they're giving their tithes and they're giving sacrificially and they got a financial need that you know nothing about. So one day when God says to you, give them $400. Don't say, is anybody else up there? Just be quick to do it. Here's something Kenneth Copeland learned by trial and error. He said way back yonder years ago, he had all these bills to pay, and he doesn't push for offerings, but he said, I was praying hard. And he said, I never would get what I needed till the very last moment. We never did sink, but it would be the very last. And I thought, God, I prayed and I said, Lord, why do you always have to be right at the last minute? Now, you're going to be, might be surprised you hear the answer. God said to him, because what you sow is what you reap. And when I tell you to give somebody something, you wait till the very last minute. So I have to get people just like you to give to you. He said, I immediately became a quick-to-do-it giver. Stand to your feet and let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We are the blessed people right here. And I know we do have people from time to time. We all do from time to time. Things might get a little tight. But, Father, we know we don't give to get, Lord, but we know that you need us letting the resources keep flowing through us. We want to be quick to do it, generous, excited, joyful givers, Lord. Just be thrilled when the offering is taken up. And I think most of our people are that way, Father God. And so I just ask you to, those places where our folks do have needs and in their own personal lives or maybe in their family, Father, just give us what we need. Give us that word we need, whatever it is, Lord, that we can find out how to get ourselves in line for you to be able to meet those needs and then give us something to be a blessing to, Father. And we thank you for it and praise you for it in the name of Jesus. I want to say, too, that in Deuteronomy, when it says, Psalm 112, when it says wealth and riches, that word wealth, if you look it up in the Hebrew, one of the definitions is enough. But the word riches means more than enough. It will have, so what are we talking about? Wealth and riches. Some people don't want to hear that. We're saying the man that fears God and delights greatly in his commandments will always have enough and more than enough. That more than enough is he will always have to give. God will cause his grace to abound to you, that you will always have to give into every good work. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.